Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. I don't know. Throwback medley? You're just making me feel old now. How far back? It's not that far, but maybe it is. So maybe it is. Thank you guys so much for that. Now, the book of Proverbs, and I think this is very interesting. Many in our church are reading through the Bible using the same through the Bible plan, and today's verses are Proverbs 1 through 3, and it just so happens that that's part of what I prepared to share with you, not 1 through 3, but when I put the sermon together on Monday before I knew that. But here's the first seven verses out of Proverbs. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then if you go to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says this through his prophet. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So there's a problem here, and particularly in the Hosea context, there was a failure of the priests to instruct the people in the Word of God. And so that lack of knowledge proved deadly for them. And so the lesson or the message is really the same for us today. We must understand the ways of the Lord in order to live the life that he has created and designed us to live. Jesus even said when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so it's the Word of God that teaches us the ways of God so that we have the knowledge that we need in order to honor and please the Lord. Now, last week in our walk through the our study of the life of Joseph, if you remember, his brothers returned to him in Egypt after their father Jacob finally surrendered, was forced to surrender to the will of God. And in that return, that forced invitation we talked about, they showed up there and they returned under the terms that Joseph set. They couldn't just come any way they wanted. They had to come. In fact, remember Jacob said, hey, just go buy us some food. And they said, no, we have to come with our brother. We have to come in a certain way. And so that was the terms Joseph set. So in other words, the Lord of the land, that's what they knew him to be because they didn't know it was Joseph. The Lord of the land set the parameters of their return and really their salvation, if you will. And while these men are in the process of brokenness and a process of true and genuine repentance, what we saw last week in the text was a beautiful picture of the gospel as they came before the Lord of the land and had to go through the steward of the house of the Lord of the land. So I hope you left last Sunday if you were here. I hope you left just really thankful. Thankful for the gospel, thankful for the good news, the grace that's been applied to your life. And if it hasn't been applied to your life, if you're still, considering the claims of Christ, if you're not yet a Christian, you're wondering, is this Christ the one I need? Is this the Savior I need? I would, strongly encourage you to consider that. Consider the claims of Jesus and make a decision, one way or the other. And I would encourage you to choose faith, to choose to trust what Christ has done. And if you're struggling with that, I would offer, the question, what is your plan B? What other options are you trusting in besides the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your salvation? So either be very encouraged or please be, seriously considering the gospel. Now, this morning, as we continue walking through the brothers' encounter with this Lord of the land, there are some things I think we're going to see in the next few passages that help us to understand the ways of God. I've entitled this sermon, Understanding the Way of the Lord. And this increase in understanding goes along with Proverbs, but it also goes along with the graph I showed you last week, the sanctification graph, that's heading in an upward trajectory, but if you remember, it has its ups and it has its downs. And so this would be one of the ups in terms of learning more of the ways of the Lord in order to grow in Christ's likeness, to better grasp the ways of God and to live in light of those ways. So take your Bibles once again and turn to Genesis 43. Genesis 43. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, look on one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 37, and that will get you to Genesis 43. We're going to be focusing on verses 26 through 34, but we're going to read 24. We're going to read the last two verses of where we ended up last Sunday. But before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come before you once again with grateful hearts. Lord, we are thankful for your word. I'm thankful for Bible fellowship this morning and the emphasis on the scripture. And that's where we start, Lord. We start with your word, and it is your word. And help us to believe it. Help us to trust it. Help us to live our lives in light of what it says as our ultimate authority. We thank you that you have given us the instruction we have, and as we discussed this morning in Bible fellowship, we would be left to our own devices. We would be left to our own truth. We would be left to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And where that happens, there is chaos. And when we live like that, there is chaos within us. And so, Lord, thank you that you are a speaking God who has given us a definitive word. We thank you that you give us a Holy Spirit that enlightens us and teaches your word so that we know what is true, and that truth is outside of us and not something we come up with on our own as arbiters of our own truth. So thank you for that. Lord, as we look now at this continued story of Joseph and his interaction with his brothers, Lord, help us to see the character, more of your character, as we see Joseph, the Lord of the land. Help us to see how much you are good and wise and caring and loving. And Lord, just help us to understand a little more of who you are so that we might worship you even better. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 43, beginning in verse 24, last two verses of what we read last week, says, "And when the man," now this was the steward, this was Joseph, the Lord of the land's steward, "when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water and they'd washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there." And if you remember, the present was, you know, Jacob said, take some various food items from Canaan and bring a gift to this lord of the land as you go there to purchase food yourself. So verse 26, "When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, 'Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?' They said, 'Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive.' And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son.' Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, 'Serve the food.' They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that's an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him." Now, if you just read that, you know, if this is your first time, you just heard me read it, kind of go through it kind of quickly, you know, you've got, okay, the brothers had a meal with Joseph at his house. Cool. And you could kind of just make a quick read of that and move on. But there is so much more in verses 26 through 34 than just a meal that took place. And really, I just want to, you know, remind us that that's just the way God's word is. You know, when we read the Bible, if you read a passage and you go, okay, I got a little tiny piece out of it, read it again. Read it slow. Read it and emphasize each word. Meditate on it. Read passages multiple times, because God's word has so much for us. And even pray. Say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you show me what you have for me in this word? Help me not to miss anything in this passage. So if you're like many of us doing a through the Bible reading in a year, that sort of thing, pray that prayer, so, you know, and take your time and go slowly through the text, because God's word is like that. There's just so much there, and the Holy Spirit has so much to show us and to teach us that we can miss it if we're in a rush. Now, what can we learn about the ways of the Lord from this encounter by the brothers with Joseph, the Lord of the land? Well, number one, we need to understand that there's a proper way to come before the Lord. There's a proper way to come before the Lord. There's an aspect of His holiness, His high position, our low position, that we need to approach Him in a proper way. And in fact, if you look at verses 26 through 28 again, we read this. When Joseph came home, you know, the Lord of the land, they brought into the house to him the present they had with them, and they bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare. Is your father well? The old man of who you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. Now, once again, we are confronted here with a culture that's very different than ours. We're presented with a culture that comes before a person in great power and understands the importance of it in a way we simply just, we don't have this. We don't have anybody. I mean, you may say, well, you know, my boss or my husband or somebody thinks he's the king of the world or whatever. You know, you may have some jokes that you can make, or you may have somebody that's very authoritative. You know, maybe you're in the military and you have to report to, you know, to a superior, this thing. But nobody in our culture is reporting to anybody in this kind of way. Because once again, as we talked about last week, what? You know, Joseph, the Lord of the land, with one word, execution, with one word, imprisonment. You know, so again, we just don't understand this kind of power, but it doesn't mean we can't learn how to respect authority. It doesn't mean we don't need to do so. And so there's a healthy, appropriate fear that these brothers have of this Lord of the land that we talked about last week. And so they understand who they're coming before. They understand his position, they understand their position. And so my question to myself this week, and even to you, is this: do we understand? Do we understand who we're coming before? I mean, again, with no other similar situations to this, the risk is we come flippantly before the Lord. We don't come properly. And it seems to me that even in our culture, until we come face-to-face with an authority figure, and not just an authority figure, but an authority figure that's actually willing to use the authority that's been granted to them, we can be tempted to live as though the disrespect that we see in our culture for authority on television or the movies or the local news is just the way things are. It's the norm, and it should not be. And we may have various thoughts. You know, I mean, I don't share all my thoughts with you, thankfully, but, you know, we may have various thoughts about different aspects of authority. You know, you and I, based on experiences or what we observe, we may have various thoughts about, you know, law enforcement. We may have various thoughts about our legal system. We may have various thoughts about governmental authorities. And we can have all the thoughts we want until we're confronted personally by that authority. You know, it's all fun and games, and you can have any kind of thoughts you want about local law enforcement until you get pulled by the police or the sheriff or somebody like that. It's now very real to you. It's a different situation, but that's not the time to gain an appropriate understanding of authority. We need to have that before those interactions take place. But what do we see here? What do we see here in regards to authority? Well, we see the brothers coming before the Lord of the land in a very physical way that shows their understanding of who he is and who they are. First, it says they bowed down. Verse 26, they bowed down to him to the ground. Now, again, we're not given the details here. I mean, this could have been kind of, you know, maybe just a, you know, more of an Oriental culture type bowing down. It could have been, you know, they're taking one knee and they're bowing down before the king. Maybe even, you know, or the Lord of the land, maybe they're on both knees, you know. But at this point, it's just kind of a very respectful, humble, appropriate bowing down as they present their gifts to him. But after they bow down, what's the next thing that happens? Well, he starts questioning them. And this should be familiar territory for these guys, right? Because if you remember the last time they had a similar experience, it didn't go very well. Every answer they gave to the Lord of the land through the interpreter, he didn't like it. I mean, it didn't go well. He would say, you know, who are you? Where are you from? Oh, you know, we're all sons of one man and blah, 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 blah. We've come here for food. He said, nope, you're spies. You're spies. So they're going, okay. So last time it wasn't good, and now he's questioning them again. And so that's been their experience. So they respond to his questions. But notice how they respond to his questions. He asks about their father, right? Is your father alive? Is your father well? All that good stuff. So they respond, and they refer to their father as your servant. Your servant, our father. Now, to me, that's interesting because he's not there, right? Jacob's not nowhere to be found, right? He's at home. And he is currently not serving either Pharaoh or the Lord of the land in any official capacity, right? Well, what these brothers are doing here is they are stating, they're giving their answer, and they're stating to the Lord of the land the reality that everybody is ultimately his servant. Everybody is ultimately serving the Lord of the land. You know, Egypt right now, most powerful country in the world. You got Pharaoh, and then you got Joseph, the Lord of the land. So they're acknowledging with their, you know, head bowed, they're acknowledging that everybody ultimately is a servant of this Lord of the land. And so then, after answering the questions, what does it say next? They answer the question. It says, "Our servant, your servant, our father as well, he's still alive." And then it says, they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. Okay, so now they've gone from either this or this or this. Now they've gone to either one of two things. They are either completely with their head and hands to the ground, or I'm not going to do it, or they are laying completely flat. Sorry, completely flat on the ground at this point. All right, so start off with a bow, answering the questions. Now they can't get any lower than this. So heads or whole bodies to the ground. They're trying to express the humility, genuineness, legitimacy of who they are at this point, while also acknowledging who the Lord of the land is. They're bowing before this great power. And so my question, again, to me and to you is this. How do we approach the Lord? How do we approach the Lord normally? When's the last time? And I know sometimes these are physically challenging things for some people, but when's the last time you took a physically low position to pray and come before God? When's the last time you got down on your knees, down on your face before the Lord? And, you know, a lot of times it'll depend on just how bad your situation is. Let's just be honest. You know, people will say, you know, well, I'm having a real hard time, and it's this and that, and they'll share their situation, they'll share their struggle, and, you know, and somebody will make a comment, something in the ballpark of, well, you know, that's what our knees are for. That's what our knees are for. Or what do they really mean? They don't really mean our knees. They don't even mean our hands. They just mean, Lord, this is what I need. You know, just go to the Lord in prayer. But if it gets bad enough, you'll do this. You'll physically get to in a position where you are desperate for God and you want to show the Lord how genuine and sincere that you are. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. If you can physically do that, get down on your knees, get down on your face before the Lord. And here's the other thing you're doing. You're going down, you're coming under God, and you're coming under the Word of God, which when these guys bowed down before the Lord of the land, he began to do what? To question them. That's really what God does through his Word. He questions us. When we read the Word of God, there are truths there to go, are you living according to this? Are you in obedience to this? Do you need to confess that you're not in obedience to this and turn and repent and follow, you know, follow my way? So when you get down on your knees, when you get down before the Lord, not only do you come under the Word of God and let the Word of God through the Spirit question you, you know, and correct you and you know, and convict you and convince you and all those sort of things, you're also coming under his authority, and you're acknowledging his position while you acknowledge your position, and that's going to help you in your prayers. It's going to help you in your life. I'll tell you why. Because the more you acknowledge that everybody is a servant of the Lord, ultimately, even people who don't believe in him, even people who don't know him, you acknowledge that everybody's a servant of the Lord, then everybody you're encountering, and even including people who may be giving you a hard time or people you have issues with, they're ultimately his servants as well. So just keep that in mind. It will honor God, it'll strengthen your faith, and it'll impact how you pray. Number two, let us understand the character of the Lord. Let us understand. Here's part of the ways of God, his character. Look at 29 through 31. In verse 21, it says, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. Now, this aspect of God's character, learning and understanding and growing in the character of the Lord, is becoming, at least in my experience, the most important pursuit of God's people for your overall spiritual health. This is becoming the most important aspect of your spiritual development for your overall health, because having a biblical worldview, knowing what the Bible says, knowing the ways of the Lord, so you know what to do and how to live, so you know the difference between a secular, man-centered worldview versus a biblical worldview, that's great. But trials and hardships and suffering, both just and unjust, are going to be experienced by everybody. So no matter how meticulously you follow the Lord, no matter how you strive to be in obedience to His Word, you're still going to have situations and circumstances where you're going to suffer. Not only are you going to suffer, you're going to go, why? Why is this happening to me? I want answers. And the temptation is going to be for you to despair in those moments. But the more you're growing in understanding the character of God, His character, how He feels about you, how He loves you, how he cares for you, how He feels for you, is going to encourage you when you're tempted to say, you know what, I don't know how God feels about me. How could God allow these things into my life if He's really good, if He's really wise, if he's really loving? And so those are the things that's going to sustain you when you're facing the temptation to despair. And we all do. We all do. I mean, it's amazing how quick we can revert to a works-based faith. And what I mean by that is this. The moment things don't go the way we all think they ought to go, we're like, why? What did I do wrong? Or why is God allowing this? And we start to question His character. So we need to know His character. We need the truth of who God is to not just inform our feelings, but really almost overwhelm our feelings to the contrary. So now, what are we given here about the Lord of the land that we can take and run with, about the Lord of all? Well, first there in verse 29, it says He lifts up His eyes. You go, okay, He lifts up His eyes, big deal. Well, all right, I think it is a big deal, because it says He lifts up His eyes, Joseph looks, Joseph sees, all right? And you say, well, okay, again, big deal. Well, what does he see? He sees two things. He sees the posture of the brothers, and it specifically says he sees Benjamin, right? Well, remember, that was the terms of the return. The terms, no Benjamin, don't set your foot here in Egypt, right? And they understood that clearly. So when the Lord of the land looks at these brothers, he sees their posture, and he sees Benjamin. He sees their humility, and he sees their obedience. And he is looking for this. And then what does he do? He sees them, and he responds, and we'll get to that in just a second. And God does the same thing. God sees. You know, God hears our cries. God sees the things we're going through. You know, sometimes I think one of the temptations when things are hard and your trials and suffering and you're tempted to despair is to feel like God's a million miles away. You know, and people have said that. People have said, I just don't feel God's near me anymore. Well, again, you need the truth to inform your feelings. The truth is, I will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. God is always with you. And he's always with you, and he's always at work, okay? So those two truths alone need to inform your feelings when you feel like God is a million miles away. So not only does he see their posture, and not only does he see their obedience, he asks questions he knows the answer to. He knows who Benjamin is. Is this your brother Benjamin? Of course it's his brother Benjamin. Yeah, I know it's been 20 years, but he knows this is Benjamin, right? So he's asking questions he knows the answer to. So he's acknowledging their obedience. Is this your brother Benjamin? In other words, what I'm seeing is you did what I said. You enter here on the terms that I laid out. And not only does he see Benjamin and acknowledge their obedience, what does he do to Benjamin? He blesses him. He blesses Benjamin, right? So God sees us that he might bless us. God sees us that he might bless us and bless our faith. Bless our obedience. He is looking in order to bless. Now, that is so different than sometimes Christians and certainly non-Christians who might say, I just feel like God's looking for me to make one step in the wrong direction just to squash me. Well, remember last week? The brothers got there. They got invited to the banquet. And what did they say? Oh, this is about the money. He's gonna pounce on us. He's gonna hurt us. He's gonna take our donkeys. He's gonna make us slaves. All this negative view, and we can do the same thing. But the reality of it is God looks upon his children looking for mustard seed faith, right? He's not looking for great things out of us. He's looking for just mustard seed faith so that he can bless us. And third, in verse 30, Joseph responds to all that he sees among the brothers with compassion. It says his heart, he was warm with compassion. Now, this is a yearning of the heart describing Joseph, but I believe the Bible also teaches this is how God feels about us as well. This word, compassion, is used in various places in the Scriptures, but one of the places it's used is when King Solomon was judging the earth, and a mother comes to King Solomon with a problem. She's got another mother that's claiming that her baby is hers. So you got two moms, one baby, and they both claim the baby is theirs. And what does Solomon do in his wisdom that God grant him? He says, bring me a sword. They bring him a sword. He says, now cut the child in half and give one part to this woman and one part to this woman. But the real mama does what? No. Let her have him. Let her have the baby. She is so full of compassion and love and care and concern. So genuine was her feelings for that child, she would sacrifice having that child in her life in order that no harm comes to that baby. That's the kind of compassion. That's the kind of sacrificial, loving, to my own hurt, I love you kind of compassion that Joseph has for Benjamin and that God has for his children. That's the way the Lord feels about us. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Lord declares this. The Lord declares himself. He literally identifies himself as full of compassion in Exodus 34:6, Psalm 103:13, Isaiah 54:8, and Hosea 11:8. And then the same compassion is a character trait of Jesus stated clearly in Matthew 9:36. So this is who God is. And you got to remember this when you are suffering. You got to remember this. He feels for you. He loves you. And this is such an amazing thing to me because think about it. This God is all-knowing, right? Omniscience, I think, is the theological term, right? All-knowing. If you are all-knowing, do you think it would change how you viewed a lot of things? Yeah. I mean, for example, you ever watched a movie more than once? There's certain movies I can watch over and over and over and over again. And because of the content, because of the acting, certain ones, you're just like, this is just good drama. This is well done. But here's the thing. The first time I watched that movie, if it has a lot of drama, a lot of tension, and I'm watching it, I'm like, oh, my God. I think I've told you this before. My family makes fun of me. I watch movies standing up. I don't know what it is, and if it gets too stressful, I'll put it on mute, and I'll read the closed caption because I can handle that versus all the music. But anyway, but I'll just stand. They're all sitting around eating their popcorn. I'm standing there in the living room. They're like, Dad, you going to sit down with us? No, I'm good. I'm good. And I'm just like, that's just weird. That's how I watch a movie. But if there's a lot of tension, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just like, oh, man. Is Frodo going to get the ring to Mount Doom or not? Whatever. Whatever the movie is, whatever you like. But if I've watched that movie three or four times, do you think I'm sitting there on the edge of my seat going, what's going to happen? No, I know exactly what's going to happen. Now, I might appreciate, a piece of acting. I might be looking for certain, dialogue. Oh, man, that was really good. Oh, did you see how that points to, that was a foreshadowing, because I've already seen it. So I'm not nearly as into it with the same feelings and emotions because I know. I mean, I've told you before, I've watched football games that have been, already recorded. I already know who wins. Now I watch the game and go, man, this is going to be interesting. Boy, if I'd have been watching this live, I'd be wondering how they're going to get out of this thing. But I already know they win, so I'm kind of chill about it. God knows everything. And yet, he doesn't allow his omniscience to prevent him from having compassion for his children. I think God's the only one that can do that. God's the only one that can throw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. He's the only one with enough power to allow himself to forget our sin. We don't ever forget. We might forgive, but we don't forget. God forgets it. God says, what sin? What sin? You're like, this is just not fair. Exactly. It's exactly not fair, and you don't want fair. So here's God going, I feel for you. My heart yearns for you, even though he knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and he still allows himself to do that. That tells me something about the character of God and also something about what he wants us to know about him. He wants us to know how he feels about him. And then in verse 31, we see Joseph is able to control himself, right? He needed to wash his face, gather his emotions, get them in check, go back in there, because why? The test isn't over. He's not ready to divulge who he is yet, because he don't know if these guys are really broken yet. So he's able to control himself, and certainly the Lord is like that. I mean, God is in ultimate control of all things, while also allowing himself to feel toward us in a good and perfect way. But you know what? He's never feelings or emotion driven in the way we can be tempted to be. He's not feelings or emotion driven. He's not inconsistent like we can be sometimes. Not only can we be like that, but Scripture warns us not to allow our feelings to drive. I mean, God gives us feelings, and that's a good thing. What we need is truth to inform our feelings. And we also need to be like Joseph in the fact that he controlled himself. We need to be growing in self-control so that we can be a stabilizing force in the lives of our family and our church and our friends and other people that God's working on. So Joseph had to get his stuff together. You know, he had to get his act together and calm himself and be under control so that he could go back in there and complete the task at hand. And that's kind of the way we are. So we don't need our, we need truth to inform our feelings. We don't need feelings determining what we believe. And that's where we are in a lot of the world. In fact, two or three years ago at the Southern Baptist Convention, it became very obvious that when people would go to the platform to speak about a particular subject, and it was usually a heated debate of some sort, whoever could stand up there and make the most emotional plea tended to sway the crowd. And it was really scary because it's like, I mean, I remember one guy stood up and he was, I don't know where he was from, he had a really strong, like, British accent. And he just expressed some concerns, and he just listed several facts that were very compelling. Like, yep, that's true. What this man's saying is true. That is the right decision based on those facts. This other guy gets up there and just says, you know, if you love Jesus, you'll vote. I'm like, please stop this. But this is what happens at these conventions. If you love Jesus, you'll do whatever they say. I'm like, two things can be true at once. I can love Jesus, and also these facts are true. And so they try to get an emotional appeal. But see, God's not like that. God's not like that. And number three, let us understand, speaking of that the Lord deals in truth. The Lord deals in truth. You want to know the ways of God? There's a way to approach God. You want to know the ways of God? There's a loving, compassionate character of God. But you know what else? God deals in truth. Look at 32 through 34. It says, they served him, Joseph, by himself, and them by themselves, the brothers, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for it's an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in amazement. Then portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. What a beautiful picture of God right there. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Now, for reasons we can only speculate, the Hebrews were offensive to the Egyptians. I mean, when you go back to, you know, let my people go, and it, well, you know, Pharaoh says, you can go just so far, and Moses is like, well, we got to go all the way. We got to go like 3 days out, because if we sacrifice and we do what we do, it's going to be an offense to the Egyptians. So for some reason, this offended them. I don't know if it's because they were sheep herders. I don't know if it's all the sacrificing of the sheep. I don't know, but for some reason, it was an offense to them. And so now we see Joseph not eating with his brothers. But of course, if he, you know, presents himself to be an Egyptian and they think he is, then, you know, then that would make sense. But he's a Hebrew. Now, the spiritual truth I believe to be gleaned from that portion right there is this: separation. You've got multiple levels of separation you see there. You got Joseph's separation, you got separation from the brothers, you got the separation from the Egyptians, this sort of thing. Separation. Something less than real fellowship, something less than an intimate breaking of bread and sharing what one has, will continue until repentance is reached. You will never be near God until there's a true repentance. In fact, you know, many people have read the Bible. They say, well, you know, I've tried religion, I've tried Christianity, I've tried God. You know, it just doesn't work for me. It's like, well, it's because you haven't had your sin issue resolved. There's never been a repentance. There's never been a repentance unto salvation so that there can be a relationship there. So this is true with us, with God. It's true when the need is repentance unto salvation, or when sin in our own lives has not been truly turned from. And so we've got to get to a point where we really turn from our sin, genuine repentance. The Lord lead us to that. Then we will experience that closeness once again. And the second truth here is that God deals in absolute truth of every situation. God knows the absolute truth of every situation. Here's Joseph's brothers. They're sitting in birth order. You say, well, how hard would that have been? Probably pretty hard, because these are grown men, number one. They were born pretty close to one another, and so after 20 years, you're going to have a hard time knowing who's exactly who in their age, but obviously Joseph knew the exact order. And so they're starting to wake up here. They're starting to get the idea that, man, there's maybe a bigger hand at work here. There's something bigger going on here than just us having a meal. And so they're wondering what great hand is involved. This could not be coincidence. So for us, though, I would say let the reality that God knows the truth of every situation remove your anxiety. I love saying this. It's so hard for me to apply this. But let the reality that God knows the absolute truth of every situation remove your anxiety. Let it remove your doubt of Him. Let it give you confidence that He really does know what He's doing in every situation, which is probably your first temptation, right? You go, this is not right. How can God allow this? Why would God allow this? Because He's all-knowing, and He's all good, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He has warm compassion towards you, and He's looking to bless you. He wants to bless you. He really does know what He's doing. Joseph also acknowledges, or he knows, sorry, that Benjamin didn't have any part in the brother's sinful act toward him. He was back home with Dad, right? No Benjamin, all right? And so what does he do? He blesses him five times more than the rest of the brothers. Now, I think if you get anything else, get this. God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder of those who follow Him wholeheartedly. Let that drive you. And I know sometimes we probably hear that and go, but isn't that kind of self-centered? That's okay. There are places in the Scripture, you know, when God says, let me show you how I want to bless you. In fact, trust me and watch me provide for you in amazing ways. Let that drive us. But also keep this in mind. When God is a rewarder, and He is, sometimes His greatest reward is Himself. In fact, I would say that is His greatest reward. Now, we may not always want that. Lord, I want out of this situation. You know, I always think about, George Bailey. You know, George, It's a Wonderful Life. And George Bailey's there, and he's about to end his life or whatever, and he's talking to Clarence, the angel who pulled him out of the water and saved his life and this sort of thing. And he's like, they're talking. He says, anything I can do for you, basically, George? He said, well, you ain't got, $5,000 or something like that? You ain't got $5,000 or $8,000 or something like that on you? He goes, oh, no, we don't need money in heaven. He goes, well, it comes in pretty good down here, you know. So sometimes we just want that, but yet the greatest gift is God Himself, His presence, His peace, His power. And finally, we see the brothers drinking, and the Scripture says making merry. Now, if you go to the original language, what this really means is they're getting drunk. They're having plenty of wine, all right? And they're starting to feel it, if you will. And I really didn't think a whole lot about that when I read it the first couple of times, but then I read a commentary on it, and the commentator said this was a nervous meal. This was a nervous merriment because, one, these guys were still prisoner, if you will, to the authority and the presence of the Lord of the land and the guards. I mean, this was not one of those dinners that you could say, I think we'll just pass, all right? No, they were, again, it was a forced invitation, and they're having dinner at his house. They're going to have dinner. So they're kind of having, you know, the wine and everything, and they're having this, meal, and they still aren't sure what's going to happen next. And in fact, as we'll see next week, some more fun happens, right? Because Joseph's in control here. But anyway, so they're a little nervous because they still are learning the character of this Lord of the land. And so the point here is this. You can't fully enjoy the blessings the Lord has for you until you're really clean before Him. You can't enjoy the full blessings of all the things He has for you until you're clean before Him. Until sin is properly dealt with, the freedom to enjoy the blessings of the Lord will not be experienced. But please know God has come to set captives free. He has a plan. If these guys will just follow, they're going to find their freedom, and they will be able to fully enjoy the blessings of the Lord, but they're not there yet. Freedom through peace with God is the birthright of every Christian. Freedom through peace with God is the birthright of every Christian. And guess what? Jesus bought it. Jesus came to purchase that peace for you. So my question is, do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? As Carlos and the worship team come, let me stress that. Are you here this morning as a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you can't have peace. You're not at peace with God, and you'll never be at peace with your fellow man until you're at peace with God. If you are a Christian, though, are you experiencing the peace of God? Or are you living with something less than your birthright? If you're not experiencing true peace, what do you need to do today? How do you need to respond? How do you need to respond? Maybe you need to come before the Lord in an appropriate manner. Maybe you haven't been taking seriously your gift of being able to approach the throne of God. Maybe it's become too comfortable, too comfortable. It's like in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe stuff, God is the Aslan, the lion figure. And it's like, you know what? He's soft. He's beautiful. He's big. He loves you. But he's still a big cat. And he could, tear you up. So maybe we need to, maybe we need to approach the Lord in a more reverent way. Maybe you need to remember his character. Maybe you don't have peace because you're not sure he's for you and that he's looking to bless you. And he is. What do you need to do? How do you need to respond this morning? Maybe you need to humble yourselves and acknowledge God's authority, or there's just an aspect of God's character you're struggling to trust. So, anyway, is there a truth that you need to embrace? I'm gonna pray, and then Carlos is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation that will also be our closing hymn today. And then if you want to do business with the Lord or you need to be prayed over, we'd love to help you with that. Father God, in Jesus' name we come before you, the name above all names. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other name that can lead us not only to salvation, but to repentance, to peace. I mean, even the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus was pointed to as the coming Prince of Peace. And so, Father, we are your children, but sometimes we live as though we're not, we don't have the inheritance that we do. Sometimes we are millionaires by inheritance, but we live as though we are eating out of the dumpster, spiritually speaking. And so, Father, help us to embrace our birthright. Help us to take hold of Jesus Christ and the peace that passes understanding. Help us, Father God, to believe you when everything in our hearts and our circumstances and all around us is telling us to despair and to complain and to be negative and to think the absolute worst of you and the situation. Lord, help us to fight that good fight. Help us to take in the truths of who you are and to remember that you are watching, you are looking for our humility and you're looking for our obedience so that you can bless us. And Lord, would you help us to receive your blessings because they're the blessings you decide to give? Father, would you change our prayer lives as a result of what we read in this text? Would you be honored? Would you be glorified? Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and that everyone serves your purposes. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.